There's always so many things to pray about. Well, you've heard the expression, there is safety in numbers, right? You've heard that, and this should kind of illustrate that. It refers to the fact that in many instances, particularly in the animal kingdom, individuals are safer when they're part of a larger group. Among humans, being part of a group can make one safer. It can also make a person more confident about taking action or even thinking in a certain way. No one knows for certain where this term or this phrase originated. Some believe it comes from the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament, in Proverbs 11:4, where it says, "In the multitude of counselors, there is safety." And while that is correct in regard to getting good advice, it is not necessarily true that there is safety in numbers when it comes to salvation. Peter reminds us in 1 Peter 3 that back in the days of Noah, only a few, just 8 people, were brought safely through the water, and all the others perished. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 12 to 14, Jesus tells us, in fact, that there is no safety in numbers, because those finding eternal life are relatively few. But there is a narrow way, he tells us, that leads to life. And so this morning, we're going to look at these passages in Matthew 7, verses 12 to 14. So if you have a Bible, I'd invite you to find those verses. If you're using a Bible in the pews, it's on page 812, I believe. If you're using a phone or a tablet or something like that, you can find it as well. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12 to 14. We have been going through this Sermon on the Mount, and last week I think I encouraged people to read through it during the week, and I know at least one person said they did that. And I would encourage you, if you've never done that, to get well acquainted with the teachings of Jesus. And one way to do that is just to read through it each day for a week or so. And it'll take about 10 minutes or less to read through it, Matthew's chapter 5, 6, and 7. And so we are now coming to the end of this section of Scripture known as the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, I think there's just a couple sermons left or planned for the next 2 Sundays in this Sermon on the Mount, and then we will be to Palm Sunday and Easter, which are coming up very quickly. So in these verses here, Jesus is going to do 2 things as we approach the end of the book, or the end of the sermon on the Mount. First of all, he's going to give us a familiar summary of his teaching, and then he's going to illustrate how important his teaching really is. And that's what we see happening in these 2 verses here, or 3 verses, in Matthew 7, verses 12 to 14. So if you found it, you can follow along. He says there, "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." So first of all, Jesus gives us this summary of his teaching. You may know that this is known as the Golden Rule. Even people who are not Christians adopt this and seek to live by it in some form. Jesus has been teaching on a variety of topics, including much about how we are to relate to one another as God's people. And here he summarizes these social teachings in a powerful, clear rule for his followers in verse 12. Now, in the negative form of this, we find it in many cultures. Actually, this is something Jesus teaches, but forms of it, especially the negative forms, appear in other religions. That says something like this: do not do anything to anyone that you would not want them to do to you. Do no harm to anyone. Don't hurt anyone in any way. But Jesus gives us this teaching in the positive form: to do to others. And the difference is significant, because in the negative form, all we have to do is nothing. You don't have to do anything in the negative form of this. You are free to ignore others and are under no obligation to act in the negative form of this. Do nothing to anyone that you would not want them to do to you. But Jesus' words require us to act. We are required to do something, and we are to do to or for others what it is that we in our hearts would want others to do for us. And of course, this then is a summary of his teaching. And Jesus says here, it is this is the law and the prophets. I want to talk about that a little bit. But first, I want to give you an illustration of this that came that someone shared with me just this week. It comes from a friend of mine who's also a pastor, and his wife, whose name is Janet. And Janet was, and I have permission to share this, Janet was at the grocery store, and ahead of her was an elderly gentleman who was at least in his 80s, at least. And he was trying to pay for his groceries, and he was trying to find the money in all his different pockets, and it was taking him a while, and he was trying to count it out right. And what was becoming apparent was that he didn't have enough money. No matter how he arranged it or counted it, there just wasn't enough. And so Janet said to the cashier, "Don't worry about it. Just put the cost of his on mine and I'll pay for it." And it took a moment or two for the elderly gentleman to realize what was actually happening and to get it. But when he did, he turned and looked to Janet and he said this. He said, "In all my life, no one has ever done anything like that before for me." And that's an amazing thing, that a person, if that's true, could go so long without experiencing just some simple kindness. But her actions really demonstrate exactly what Jesus is talking about here. When a person doesn't have enough money, it's what they would want is for someone to help them out. And Jesus says, do that for others. Just do it. That can kind of guide you in understanding what it means to what the teachings of Jesus really sum up to, the social teachings in the Sermon on the Mount. This is a summary of it. Now, any of us could have did that. That's just one example. Okay, and I'm not saying you need to run out and go next time you're in the grocery store and grab hold of the intercom and announce, "Okay, everyone in aisle 4, their groceries are free today," you know, and go crazy or something like that and do that. But it does say that when we have opportunity to do for others what we would want them to do for us, we are to do it. We are not just to think about it. Jesus says, do it. You won't perish. You'll be fine. God sees and he will take care of you. Jesus has already told us that. But Jesus goes on to say about this, that this is the law and the prophets. This is what is contained, really, in the teachings in the law and the prophets regarding our relationships with one another. It is really of what the core of the law and the prophets said about how we are to treat others with fairness, generosity, kindness, love, and in other ways too. This rule that Jesus gives to us to live out, this summary of his teaching, is really also a summary of what the law and the prophets teach. And we see this stated in Scripture in many, many places. For instance, in Galatians 5:14, Paul says that the whole law, the law of Moses, is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. Doing for others what you would want people to do for you is an expression of love. And we are called, we are commanded to love one another, not just in word, but in deed and in action, the Apostle John tells us. This is how we love our neighbors as ourselves. You see, what we're taught in the Bible. We are to love our neighbor as ourselves, so we do for them what we would want others to do for us. And this is the clear teaching of Jesus for all who would follow him. For every one of us who says, yes, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Jesus, this comes to us. We are to be active in doing this. This is what he is teaching us. In all the particulars that he's gone through in the sermon about treating each other right and all this, it is really boils down to this principle. And we are to take this with us in our daily lives. It's not enough just to say, I know what Jesus says here. I know the golden rule. It's not enough to print it out and put it on a poster and hang it up on your wall. What is enough is living it out. And actually doing it, not waiting for others to come to you with a blessing, but to do for them. Do for them. And this is important for us to get, because this is what Jesus is saying is really the summary of all his teachings. And if we don't get this, and if we don't do this, then we're off track. We're not really on the right track. So this is a summary of Jesus' teaching. But next, Jesus begins at this point to transition in this sermon to the end and to a series of comparisons which show the importance of his teaching. That's primarily what we have from this point on until the end of the sermon in verse 27 of Matthew. And here and the one we are going to look at is just these two verses in 13 and 14, and it is about two gates and roads, one wide and one narrow. But he's going to go on in verses 15 and 20 and talk about two trees and the fruit that they produce. One tree is healthy, one is unhealthy. Then he's going to talk about two kinds of people: those who do God's will and those who do not do God's will. And then he's going to end with a familiar story of the two builders. And you know this story. I'm sure you've heard it. The wise who builds on the rock and the foolish who builds upon the sand. And all that is coming. And all of those teach primarily the same thing: that it is vitally important how we handle, how we take the teachings of Jesus, what we do with them. Because these are serious words from the Lord, and we need to hear them. These two verses, verses 13 and 14, we're going to see, are serious matters. And so here he tells us that there are two gates and two ways, or roads or paths or whatever you want to use here. In verse 13, the gate, he says, is wide and the way is easy or broad. And some translations like the ESV and maybe the Revised, and there's maybe one others, uses the word easy here, that the road is, the gate is wide and the way is easy. Other translations use the word broad. And that's because it's hard to know exactly what Jesus means here. The word there actually means spacious. and easy to move around in. That's the sense of the word. So it is broad, but it also is easy. It's easy to move around on this broad road. That's the idea behind the word. And this represents living free of the serious teachings about righteousness that Jesus has been giving in this sermon. There is room for you to do what you want, and you are not constrained by the will of God in your life. And indeed, there are many on this path, he says in verse 13. There are many people on that path. But what he's referring to here are those who do not heed Jesus' teachings, who maybe know them, but they don't follow them. They just, you know, say, well, that was good and that's really great, but I'm not going to pick those up and live by them. I'm going to live my life so I can go over here and do this or go over there and do that. You know, and it's going to be easy. I want my life to be easy. I don't want to be under the constraint of Jesus' teaching. This is what he's getting at. And the rest of the illustrations that follow bear this out as well. Now, Paul will talk about this in different terms, but he's basically saying the same things. This is how he describes our time on this path before we came to Christ. If you're a Christian here today, there was a time before you came to Christ. And in that time, this is what Paul says in Romans 6, 20 to 21. He says, back then, when you were slaves of sin or when you were serving sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. You were free in regard to righteousness. You could do it. You didn't have to do it. You could do what you wanted. And that's true. People who are not Christians are free in regard to righteousness. They can live however they want to. They are not under the guidance or the yoke of Christ. They've not taken that up. He is not their Lord, and they do live the way they want to live. And so that it's easy in that sense. The road is wide. He goes on to say in these verses, but what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. And that is true. And this is the point that Jesus makes in Matthew 7:13. Yes, there is a wide and easy road to live your life on. But that leads to destruction. There's many people on that road, but you have to be aware of where that road is going to take you. It's an easier road than Christianity because you're free to indulge whatever feelings or things you want to do. Go out, drink all you want, get drunk. You don't have to. You can keep all your money. You can be greedy. You can swear and curse. You can do whatever you want to do on that wide road. But where it's going is destruction. That's the problem with that. That's where it takes you. Paul says the end of those things is death in Romans 6. But they're both saying the same thing, basically. You live the way you want to live. You reject the teachings of Christ. You pay him no attention. Do whatever you want. Fine. There's many people doing that, but just be aware of where that is taking you. It is death. It is destruction. Now, in contrast to that, in verse 14, the gate is narrow and the way is hard. Now, again, we have a difficult translation here, because the word, some translations don't use the word hard. They'll say the gate is small and the way is narrow. And the reason for that is because the word means to be constrained. It describes a road that is small and difficult to get through. That's why the meaning of difficult comes in here. It is difficult to move on this road because it's very narrow and compressed. And this represents living under the strictures of the surpassing righteousness that Jesus talked about. And back in 520 of this same sermon, Jesus said, He said that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And so what he's been doing in this sermon is telling us what that exceeding righteousness looks like. We've gone through all these. I'm not going to go over them all today, but we've gone through these passages one by one, explaining and looking at and considering what it is Jesus calls us to. For instance, it's not enough just not to commit adultery. You are not allowed to lust. It's not enough not just to commit murder. You can't have anger, you cannot have anger in your heart or hatred in your heart to another. So there's this surpassing righteousness, this deeper level of right living that Jesus is calling us to. And what this does is this constrains our life. So I can't go do whatever I want. You see, this is the message that he's giving here. As a Christian, I'm living under the yoke of Christ's teachings. And on the path that he's talking about here, there is no room to just do whatever you want. We are under his yoke of teaching. And this narrow road is characterized by gentleness, mercy, purity of heart, peacemaking, other things that he's talked about. And while God's grace continues to abound to us, there is much on this path, this narrow road, that is off limits to us. Off limits to us. Things prohibited to the Christ follower. Anger, hatred, lust, lying, retaliation, greed, selfishness, being judgmental. These are just some of the things he's talked about. These things, we don't have the freedom in Christ to do those things. Now, you can do them if you want to sin. But if you're following Christ, you don't have that. You become, as Paul will say, In Romans 6:22, Paul describes the narrow path like this. Now that you have been set free from sin, you become slaves of God, servants of God, bound to do his will. The fruit that you get to this leads to sanctification or holiness, and in the end, eternal life. So again, Paul is saying the same thing Jesus is saying. And so Jesus is telling us in this narrow road, which is narrow because of the teachings of Christ by which we live. In fact, I think it's so narrow, it's wide. It's only as wide as Jesus. And we follow him. We follow behind Jesus in the way he lived and taught. But in this, there's so many things that we can't do, that constrain us, that say we have to say no to, that we have to reject. And so it's harder because you don't have the freedom to just do whatever you want. I don't have the freedom to just be angry at someone. I don't have that freedom. I don't have the freedom in Christ to just keep everything I have for myself and be greedy. I don't have the freedom to covet the things that other people have. Christ's teaching doesn't give me that freedom. It takes those things away. But this narrow road, he says, is the road that leads to life. In verse 14. Yes, it's a hard road. Yes, it's a narrow road. Yes, there are few on it, but it leads to life. The teachings of Christ lead to life. Faith, confidence, trust in him, serving him, this is the way that leads to life. And this is what Paul's telling us in Romans. But there are few on this path that leads to life. And we should remember, I mean, that's really kind of a harsh, you know, when I read that, it really is troubling. When I read that there are few on the path that leads to life, it's hard. But we have to remember one thing, that this is relative. And in the end, heaven will be filled. And we know that because in the book of Revelation, we have this wonderful glimpse up into heaven in Revelation 7, 9 to 10, where it says, I looked and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. The path may be hard, but there is a path. It may be difficult, but there is a way that leads to eternal life. Jesus has made this way for us. And for thus, those of us who believed in Christ, those of us who are following Christ, we will be in that great multitude before the very throne of God one day. We will be there in the midst of that group of people who followed Christ in that road, in that difficult life, who suffered so much. Persecutions, injustices. We've sacrificed. We've said no to so much that others have been free to indulge in. We've had to say no to so much. But in the end, Jesus says, we will get our reward. And we will be there in the very presence of God and enjoy Him forever. That is where this hard road leads. These are why the teachings of Christ are so important. So important. He tells this in the verses that go to the end, like I said. If you read those, you'll see. This is what his teaching is over and over again. Jesus keeps reiterating the fact that the words he says are life and they lead to eternal life, and we have to take them seriously. It's not fun and games. There's two destinies. There's not three. There's not four or more. There's two destinies. There's a road that leads to destruction, and there's a road that leads to life. And you're on one of those or you're on the other road. That's it. And we don't know when that road will end for us. We don't know when our days are over. We don't know when Jesus is going to return. But when he does, or if our time is up, you better have been on the right road. Because Jesus isn't lying. He's not just, well, I'll tell him this and get him to behave. But then in the end, I'll just, oh, no, everyone can come to heaven. He's not doing that. He doesn't lie like that. These words of Jesus should grab our attention and make us wonder, which road are we on? Which path are we on? Are we on the narrow path that leads to life? Because the other one will lead to eternal death. Now, as we just end our time this morning, I want to leave you with two encouraging truths. I know this is such a strong passage when you think about it. First of all, the first one is there's good news, and that is we are not left to our own abilities to follow Christ. Jesus enables us. It's an amazing thing that Christ forgives all our sins, then he enables us to follow him. He does both. It's God's work in us. He gives us his Holy Spirit. He sends his Spirit and gives us new life. And according to the promises of the Old Testament, he changes our hearts. He gives us a new heart. He takes away the heart that desires sin and evil and doesn't want it to have anything to do with God. And he gives us a heart now in which his love is poured out. So we love God. We want to serve God. We are striving to do his will. And we want to do his teachings and we want to please him. So we are not alone in this. It's not simply us trying to do God's will in our strength. That's not at all what the Bible teaches. It is God enabling us by the power of His Spirit to do His will. Not that we do it perfectly, but that's our new orientation. And so we began to walk in the teachings of Christ, which characterize His people, because He enables us, and He'll enable you. He'll enable you. God will give His Spirit into your life when you receive Him, and He will change. This is what the Bible talks about, being born again, new life. It really happens. You know, God doesn't say, okay, your sins are forgiven. Now you better not sin anymore, and you better do really well on your own power. No, He doesn't say that. He says, your sins are forgiven, and I'm giving you my Spirit, who is now going to lead and direct and guide you. And when you get out of line, He's going to convict you and pull you back in the line, that you can live the kind of life I've created you for. So that is good news. We're not left to our own abilities, but God enables us. And secondly, it is much easier to walk this narrow path when you have fully surrendered yourself to the Lord. When you've settled the matter of who is Lord. Many, many churchgoers struggle with these teachings of Christ. And sometimes we'll say, wow, that's just idealistic. God doesn't really expect us to do these things, you know. It's just ideals. Or that's just a high teaching or symbolic or some way to explain it away. And so they do that. People will do that. But people struggle. The one reason people really struggle with doing God's will is because they have never been to the cross. They have not laid down their life. They've not fully surrendered themselves to God. They've just not done it. They're holding back. They want to follow God, but they want to hold back some. They want to serve God maybe 50%, maybe 70%, but not 100%. No, I'm keeping some back for me. I'm going to save this. I'm going to protect these sins in my life. And then they end up just unhappy and feeling bad. But the Bible calls us to give ourselves fully to God. In the words of St. Paul, he says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, present yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Present yourself as a living sacrifice. Give yourself to God fully. Just like in the Old Testament, sacrifices were killed and then put on the altar, or they were killed on the altar and then offered to God in some fashion. He is telling us, as living beings, present yourself to God fully. Give Him complete control of your life. Surrender to Him and let His will be done in your life through and through. If you haven't done that, then you're going to struggle. Until you settle the matter of who is Lord of your life, it's going to be hard to follow Jesus. It's going to be really, really hard and discouraging. But if you can come to that place where you really give everything to God, and His will matters most in your life, you can do what Jesus teaches. He will empower you to do it. But as long as you're fighting, as long as you're holding back, as still as you are on the throne of your life and still calling the shots, it will be very, very difficult. And so I want to end our time just by praying these words that Paul says here for us. And if you're here this morning and maybe you're struggling, maybe you feel you're fully committed to the Lord. That's great. And I wish that every one of you could say, Pastor, don't bother praying because I'm already fully committed to God. It's all settled. I've settled the matter completely. God is what I want most. God's will is what I want above all other things in my life. But I suspect that not quite all of us are there. This is human nature. So I want to pray for you according to what Paul says here. And if this pertains to you this morning, then I would just ask you to adopt this and pray this to God as I say these words this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you that there is a road that leads to life. It is hard. It is difficult. I know. We know. But it leads to life, and the other one doesn't. Lord, I would just pray now for people who are here who are struggling to yield themselves to your will. And Father, I pray that you would help them right now present themselves as a living sacrifice, to give themselves fully to you, Lord. That this would be a marker in their lives, a point at which they fully yielded, fully gave up, said to those held back sins that they would no longer be tolerated in their life, but they would trust you. They would trust you enough, Lord, to give full control to them, to you, Lord. Father, I know it's hard. We want to be in control. But I pray, Father, that we would do exactly what Paul encourages us to do. And that those here today, hearing your Spirit's voice in their hearts, would say, yes, I yield fully to God. I want God's will above all things in my life. Lord, I am your servant. Do with me whatever you want. I am yours. Father, I pray that for those who have that in their heart this morning, that you would meet them and that this day would change things for them, that your Spirit would meet them afresh and come into their life in a more fuller and deeper way and begin to lead them in paths of righteousness and to empower them and enable them to learn to follow Christ in all that he has taught us. We ask this, Father, this morning, and knowing that you are merciful and good, that you give good gifts to your children, Lord. Give us this gift, we pray. And we ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.